You have your Bibles, open them back to Psalm 29. We're going to just reflect upon that for a few moments before we get into the lesson this morning. Psalm 29, what a pleasure it is for us to be together with one another, to worship our God with one another, to be here and experience the family that we have with one another in Christ. For those who are visiting, we are always grateful for visitors. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule to be here. If you live in the area and you're seeking to learn more about God, we'd love to study with you if you're passing through. May God bless you as you journey. We are in that time of the year where we give gifts to other people. I want you to imagine for just a moment, if you gave a really nice, maybe an expensive gift to someone, I mean an unusually expensive gift, or maybe a gift that you put a lot of thought into, a very personal gift to someone. We don't give gifts to receive something from other people, but we do like for our gifts to be appreciated, don't we? If someone was given by you something really, really nice, and upon the receiving of that gift, they just sort of cast it aside as if it weren't that big of a deal, that would impact us. It's not so much about the gift as much as it is about how their reaction, what their reaction says about how they view not just the gift, but us, right? That's what hurts. It's not so much that you spend a lot of money on the gift or put a lot of time into the gift. It is the reflection upon the relationship. On the other hand, if you received a really, really nice gift from someone, what would your inclination be? I would hope most of us would say, my inclination would be to say thank you. And if it was really nice, just to be amazed. And maybe tell other people how remarkable this gift was that we got. We want appreciation from people. And when we are blessed by someone else, it is always almost natural for us to want to show appreciation. This text in Psalm 29 speaks of a particular word in relationship to God, and that word is glory. Glory. Glory is a word that we use a lot, but we may not think about what glory means. The word glory means honor. It means to exalt someone or something, to lift them up high, to magnify. It means to reflect upon someone or something and to just think very highly. And so the psalmist here in verse 1 calls upon the mighty ones, which may be angels, and even if it's angels, we are to follow suit, but it may also be the Lord's people who are blessed by him. But there's a call here within this text for the mighty ones to give unto the Lord glory and strength. Glory. We've been talking this year about the issue of excellence. It's been a very easy topic to speak on because really, if you think about it, the whole Christian life ought to be a life of excellence. It's really not something we think of in one particular year because all through the Bible speaks of Christians excelling because of our God. The Bible speaks in the New Testament in particular about us because we are God's children seeking to give our very best. And so really, even though this year is going to be ending, the series on excellence will not end. Because every sermon, in a sense, ought to cause us to strive for excellence. Every lesson that we engage in, Bible class, your personal study, ought to cause us to strive to be excellent. To give our God the very best. Excellent. So this morning we're going to close by really talking about the ribbon that wraps the present up. We've talked about things like excellence in our worship, excellence in our lives, excellence in our behavior. The lesson this morning is just excellence in glorifying God. In thinking about Him. Because it can truly be argued that the whole purpose of our life, the very purpose of our being, is to glorify God. I'll give you a couple of verses to look at. Romans chapter 11 verse 36. Paul said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So you have speaking, you have doing, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he, being Jesus Christ, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandment, for this is man's all. Now, we went through those relatively quickly, but I hope you thought about them, because there's an incredible message there that is difficult for us to grasp today. If you think that the world revolves around you, I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but it does not. Your purpose for existence is not about what you want. That's a big struggle for us. That's what we learn from the world around us. And so what happens, even among the Lord's people, beloved, listen, please. We get so consumed with what we want and how unhappy we are and why this isn't happening and why we're not pleased at the moment, why we want this and how this would make us happy. And this concept that you and I were not made for our own happiness is a difficult one for us to grasp. And that's why there are a lot of Christians sometimes who walk around constantly in a state of unhappiness. Because we are willful and we are self-centered and we are missing the fundamental lesson of life. And that is, you and I were not made for ourselves. We were made for the glory of God. And that's hard. So no wonder sometimes we don't glorify God excellently within our lives. No wonder sometimes our singing is somewhat lame. Our prayers somewhat dull. Our Bible studies somewhat dead. And our worship services somewhat lethargic. It's because of us. And because we have not taken the time to excellently reflect upon the glory of God. This morning I want us to ask four questions in relation to this subject. The first one is, why is God worthy of glory? That's where it all begins, right? Why is God worthy of glory? And what you and I need to understand at the very beginning is, God does not need our glory. God does not need our praise. God is glorified in who He is. Without anything else. If God had never made angels, if He had never made man, if He had never made a being who could sing His praises, He would still be glorious. Because that's who He is. That's what He is. You know the old philosophical question, if a tree fell in the woods and no one was around, would it make a noise? Well, of course it would. And whether you and I see the glory of God or ever acknowledge the glory of God, God is a glorious God because of who He is. Psalm 24, verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Verse 10, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of glory. It is the essence of who God is. He is intrinsically holy. He cannot be separated from His holiness. It is who He is. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, spoke of God as the God of glory appearing to Abraham. It is the totality of God. God is a glorious God. You say, well, why is He so glorious? Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. That's a difficult question to answer because in some ways I'll just go back to the previous point and say he is glorious because he's glorious. I mean, why is the sky blue? Because it's blue. I can't give you a better answer than that. Other people may, but it really won't make any more sense to you than that it's just blue. God is a God who is glorious because he's glorious. But within Exodus chapter 33, there is perhaps some effort to explain this. In Exodus chapter 32, the Israelites sinned by making the golden calf, and God's anger was wrought against them. And in chapter 33, begins the chapter, God said, I'm not going any farther with you guys. I'm going to send my angel. I will fulfill the covenant promise I made, as John said a moment ago, but I cannot go with you. And Moses interceded, and God said, my presence, verse 14, will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses, in this moment, seeks to extend the moment, the relationship more. And in verse 18, he asks this question. Well, he makes this request. Please show me your glory. That's what we're talking about, right? Moses said, let me see your, the Hebrew word is kabod, which comes from a root word, which means weight. It's a great idea, right? Let me see your weight. Let me see your substance. Let me see your glory. And how does God respond? Verse 19, God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Isn't that interesting? Moses said, let me see your glory. And God said, I will show you my goodness. Verse 19, he continues, I will make my goodness pass before you and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If we can nail down a little bit more, what does it mean to speak of the glory of the Lord? The Lord, Yahweh God, tells us that the glory of God is his goodness. Specifically in this verse, his grace and his compassion. You might think of John chapter 1 where we are told that Jesus came in the flesh and he showed the grace and truth. And you look in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him. Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock there. And he proclaimed the Lord God, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's the goodness of God. You want to know why God is holy? It is who he is. He is a good God. He is a holy God. He is a glorious God. So, question number two. How then do we respond to the holiness of God? I said a moment ago that God is holy regardless of what we do. And yet the admonition of Scripture for all of us who call ourselves Christians, the admonition of Scripture is we are to declare it. Over and over again, Isaiah 43 verse 21, God said, this people who I formed for myself, there's that idea we said earlier, you are not made for yourself, you are made for God. God said, I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may, listen to this, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why were you made? You were made to proclaim the wonder of God. That's it. Not to chase after cars, not to chase after stuff. We are filling ourselves with just junk food on a regular basis. It will not sustain you. I know sometimes you want those things. And to some degree, there's nothing wrong with having them. But for too many people, in fact, for too many Christians, they become the thing that you are after and you are searching for and you're grasping for. And there's always something, and this feeds to our sense of inner angst, there's always something more that we want, right? If you are going after possessions, there will always be a possession that you do not have. That's why they will never satisfy you.
Because the one thing that you can have is the one thing that you can't have. That's God. So we are to sing His praises. We are to turn to other people and let them know how wonderful God is. That is your purpose for being here. And if I may say, the sooner you and I get that through our thick skulls, the better off we're going to be. There are so many people, so many Christians, who spend their life spinning their wheels looking for all the wrong things, and the answer, beloved, is right in front of us. Your purpose for existence is to glorify God. And the cool thing is, when we do this, we join a celestial and a terrestrial chorus. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Open your Bible to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. Incredible text. Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 reveals this throne scene. And in verse 13, we have this just incredible image of all of creation glorifying God. And every creature, verse 13, Revelation 5, 13, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. When we sing with one another, we are singing with all of creation. The glory and the wonder of our God. Now, with that being true, you may, in the darker recesses of your mind, ask yourself sometimes, well, isn't that a little egotistical of God? To demand that everyone praise Him and give Him honor? Now, you're not going to say that because you're afraid you're going to be struck dead. That's my role. My role is to bring out what you really don't want to say. But most of us, at some point in our lives, have said, you know, is God like some bully? You know, who has to walk around the playground pushing people around to make sure everyone says how big and tall he is. That's turned a lot of people off over the years. Oprah Winfrey left traditional Christianity because she said that she could not reconcile how a loving God could be jealous. Brad Pitt said that he could not follow a God with such a large ego. It's interesting how people with large egos don't want to follow others. C.S. Lewis, before he became a believer, said that this part of God expecting us to glorify Him sounded like a vain woman seeking compliments. An American writer by the name of Eric Ries, this is not a picture of John Bartelt, by the way, this writer said that he could not understand how God could expect us to love Him more than our own children and our own parents. So we may ask ourselves, you know, why should we glorify God? Well, let me ask you, if you've had children before, did you expect your children to respect you? To honor you? To lift you up? To glorify you? I got three daughters. And my answer is yes, that's what I expected out of them. I expected them to obey me and to respect me. Now, why? It's because I'm walking around the house, you know, I got to make sure everyone talks about how great Dad is. No. There are two primary reasons. First of all, I expected my children to glorify me, honor me, because I love them. And second of all, because I wanted what was best for them. Here's the situation. If you're a parent, you know things your child does not know. You know things your child cannot possibly understand. And your role is to guide them. Your goal is to try to get the very best out of them because you want the best out of them. So that demands that they respect you, right? Or else they're not going to listen to you. I took a dog through a class of dog obedience training one time. And one of the things that we were taught was you've got to make sure that dog respects you. To the point where, I don't know if this is the training they do now, but they said you grab the dog by the scruff of the neck, you throw the dog on the ground, and you shake it, and you growl at it until that dog submits. Why? Because she said, here's the situation. That dog may be about to cross a busy street, And that dog needs to learn to listen to everything that you say. You see things that dog does not understand. And the same thing is true in some way with children. Parents demand respect because their children need to learn from them. It's not because it's ego-driven. It's about love and it's about desiring the best. Well, guess what? You and I need to learn to glorify God because God made us. Psalm 100 verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Why do you need to glorify God? You need to glorify God because He made you. What would you do if someone, you're driving here this morning, coming to worship services, and someone runs a red light and they hit your car. And the next thing you know, you're over to the side of the road, you're trying to get out of the car, the door is jammed, and the car catches on fire. And someone comes and they rip that door off. Or at least they open it. Ripping it off may be a little too much. But they, and you get out. If you felt like coming after that, when you came in, you'd be going like, you're not going to believe what happened to me today. I was on the way and I couldn't get out of my car. And out of nowhere, this person came up and they got the door open. And their name was Bob or Mary or just whatever. And we would be telling other people about that, right? All of us would. So what are we going to do about the God who made us? He gave us life. So that's really where it all begins. It's only natural for us to glorify God and God to expect us to glorify Him because He made us. But let's take it a step farther. It is only in glorifying God that we find real joy. Psalm 16 verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that great? Now what we're after today? Everybody's after joy. Everybody's after happiness. What do people chase in order to find joy and happiness? Sin. Does sin bring a degree of joy and happiness? I would be lying if I said no. Yes, it does. But it's a degree. It's not lasting. It may last a few years. It may last a few months. But there will be a termination to the joy that comes from sin. And then there will be a heavy price that is paid. Some of you figure that out by now. Some of you haven't. Some of you are still chasing whatever you want to chase. You can do that, but you're not going to find lasting joy. The only place you and I will ever find joy is in the presence of God. Therefore, we glorify Him. Take it a step farther. It is only when we glorify God that we can be better ourselves. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. This is really interesting. Romans chapter 1. The latter part of the text deals with man becoming involved in one deeper sin after another. He begins really in verses 25 with the idea of changing sexual desires, men chasing after women, women turning away from the natural use of the man. And then he sort of pulls this all together in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. I mean, it's a list that when you read through this, when you get finished, you just feel icky. There's nothing good about this list. How did people get to that point? Look at verse 20 and verse 21. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. How in the world did people get to that point? They stopped glorifying God. You see that? I mean, isn't that clear? So here's the deal. If you think that in your life, you're going to become a more moral person and a better person, and you're not going to serve the Lord, that ain't happening. Right? You will never better yourselves morally, spiritually, by turning away from the Lord. So if you want to better yourself and you want to grow spiritually, the thing that we are to do is to make sure that we give God the glory. Let's take it a step farther. It is only in glorifying God that we can receive perfect instruction. We are always interested in information, right? We always want some kind of instruction, something that's going to help us. A guy is doing some kind of job around the house, and what does he do? He gets stuck. He goes online. He goes to YouTube, right? I've done it a lot of times. Find someone, and you watch a video, right? You young people, you guys, when you're playing video games, you get stuck at a level. What do? You can't beat the boss. You go on YouTube. Who's done it? What did they do? How did they fight it? You ladies, you go to Pinterest, right? We are always seeking information. But here's the problem. You start going on YouTube, you start going online, you're going to find a lot of people suggesting a lot of different answers. And you're going, well, which one's it? Which one do I do? And in our life, we got a lot of big problems we've got to deal with. How do I make up with my wife? How do I make up with my husband? How do I raise this fleshly bundle in my arms right now? What do I do? How am I supposed to behave at work? And the Word of God tells us this, Psalm 19, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Guys, we need to understand. We are just living in angst all the time, always searching for something else. It is only when we turn to God and we listen to God and God gives us this perfect instruction. And we can have the peace that is so oftentimes eluding us. And let me give you one more reason why we should glorify God, and then we'll come to the last point and the lesson will be yours. It is only in glorifying God that we can avoid judgment. Judgment. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, and this is within the book of Revelation, it seems to be speaking specifically to the fall of Rome. But notice these words, fear God and give glory to Him. Why? For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. There's the admonition here. You need to stand up and you need to pay attention. Why? Because judgment has come. And what is the appropriate response? You need to glorify God. Now, while this may be dealing specifically with the fall of Rome, you and I need to understand that God's judgment is coming one day. And the only way you will avoid God's wrath is if you turn your life over to Him and you glorify Him. And that is not so much a threat from God as it is a loving warning. Give me an example of this. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Very small, very short incident that takes place in verses 20 through verse 25. Involving King Herod. All the people had assembled and they were amazed at Herod in verse 22. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Notice verse 23. Then immediately, Acts chapter 12, verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. Why? Because he did not give glory to God. Why did judgment come? Because he didn't give God glory. He didn't honor God with his life. He didn't lift God up. When you don't live a life for God, you are not glorifying Him. And beloved, there's only one thing waiting for you. And I'm going to say this to beat you over there. I'm saying this to warn you. This is why this is important. This is why our assemblies are important. This is why singing is important. This is why prayers are important. This is why the preaching of the Word of God is important. Because we've got to get it through our thick skulls that everything is about God. It's not about us. It's not about our momentary happiness. It's about God and being amazed by Him. So let's close with a very practical admonition, and that is, how do we glorify God? Let me give you five things as we wrap up. First of all, you and I, please listen, you and I glorify God by submitting to Him first and foremost. By submitting to Him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said this, Matthew 26, verse 39, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That was His will. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The life that seeks to glorify God is a life that says it's not about what I want. It's not about my agenda. It is about God's agenda. It is about what God wants in my life. And I'll tell you again, it's hard to get to that point. It is really hard, even for preachers, to get to that point sometimes. All of us live in a world where we're told you can do anything you want to do. You can go anywhere you want to go. You can be anything. There's really only one thing that you ought to want to be. And we need to get this through our heads. And that is, you need to be a servant of God. Really only one place we ought to want to go. That's heaven. Again, all those other things can come into play, but the thing that has to drive us, beloved. And if you're not getting this, I'm not sure how much clearer I can make this. If you're not getting this, you need to get this. You need to submit to God. You will only bring hardship and heartache to your life. And the really cool thing is, when God wins in your life, you win. Okay? This is not a conflict of interest here. It's not, you know, you have to give up something and in the end you're going to be enslaved, you know, bondage and stuff like that. You're going to be blessed by God. Okay? So you're really arguing against yourself by fulfilling your own desires. So first and foremost, we've got to be people who submit ourselves to God. Second of all, we have to be people who give our hearts over to God. Our hearts. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Here's another struggle that we have, because sometimes we're not terribly interested in God. We know we should be. We know we ought to get more out of this, but it's just really not our thing. If that's what your response is, "This isn't my thing," you need to make this your thing. Well, how do I do that? Well, you start changing the way that you think. And it's going to take time. It's not going to happen overnight. But you've got to start thinking about God. You need to start reading this book. We're about to start the new year. What does everyone say? "I'm going to read through the Bible this year." You know, we get to Leviticus and we stop. You know, we get that far. "I'm going to read the Bible this year." Make it a point this year. "I'm going to read the Bible." In News and Notes, there's always a reading schedule. There'll be one again next year, I'm sure. Let me just make this very simple for you. Read one chapter a day. One chapter a day. You feel, you know, you say you feel froggy. You know, you feel, "I can really do a little bit more." Read three chapters a day. Read one chapter a day. You're going to finish the Bible in 3 years. You read three chapters a day. You do the math. You're going to finish the Bible in 1 year. You really feel like you can do a lot more. Read 10 chapters a day. You finish in 3 months, you know. But what happens here? It's not an exercise. I got to make sure I read the Bible. You're filling your mind with God. And you're reading incredible things about God. You go, "What? Really? God did that? It's incredible. God cares for me. God wants to be my redeemer." And, you know, we have these ideas. He wants to be my redeemer. But as you read the Word of God, it's pounded in us. And pretty soon you really start believing it. You really start being amazed by that. So start thinking deep thoughts about God. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Sit down sometimes and just meditate on God's blessings in your life. And you say, "Well, I'm not sure if God's really blessed me in my life. He has blessed you in so many ways. Yeah, but bad things happen to me." The Word of God never says bad things won't happen to you, but what kind of good things are happening to you? We don't like to meditate on those things, do we? They're not as much, we don't find as much inner angst when we meditate on good things. We won't take the time to read Ephesians chapter 1, but I'll just point out, you start in verse 3, he starts talking about all the blessings of God. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and I can't even begin to understand what that is. He's predestined us. He has adopted us. And notice verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace." And you keep reading, He's made known these things to us. And then in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory.
Now that's, I believe, referring probably to the apostles. But in the next several verses, he's in verses 13 and 14, he begins to refer in him, you also, to us, those who listen. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
And so if you just start slowing down when you're driving to work, you know, just think about how blessed you've been. Think about how incredible God is. Glorify God in your hearts. Third thing, build upon that. Glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul said, you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, our submission and our thoughts have to be manifested somehow, and it's going to be manifested in your life. You want to glorify God? Glorify God in your body. How's that done? It means, first of all, somewhere in this picture, you need to live a moral life. Here's the sad reality. We don't know what's going on in the background of hardly anyone's life here. I don't know what's going on in your mind. And so consequently, there are Christians sometimes who live double lives. They got their Christian life where they dress up nicely and they come to services. And then they got their life over here to the side. That's not going to fly. And you are not glorifying God. You can come here and you can sing. You can sing song. You can sing every song in the songbook in an hour. You're not glorifying God. Because God wants us to be people who live lives that are moral. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from, fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let me tell you, people are watching you. Are you glorifying God in the way that you live? At school? At work, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever. Right? Don't discount that, guys. Because this gets to the core of who we are. You want to be someone who glorifies God? Glorify God in your moral life. Glorify God in your obedient life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you know what God expects out of you and you are refusing to do it, you are not glorifying God and you are subject to His wrath. Examine your heart, examine your life, beloved. Because this is really what we were made to do. And glorify God in your fruitful life. John chapter 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. What type of fruit are you bearing within your life? That's a question. Answer that right now in your head. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Fruit of obedience? Are you growing as a child of God? Are you trying to influence other people for good? Are you trying to teach other people? If you're not doing those things, what is your fruit? We glorify God by being fruitful. So there has to be some expression of glory coming from our lives. Number four, we need to glorify God in our worship. In our worship to Him. Psalm 29 verse 2 again, given to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship means to adore Him. That's what we do here when we come together, right? We are worshiping God. It's what you do when you're at home and you're just overwhelmed by how good God is and you start praising Him. That's worship. Right? Heartfelt, genuine, sincere worship. And when we worship God, we worship as He desires, not as we desire. We let God tell us, how does He want us to praise Him? How does He want us to glorify Him? And we limit ourselves to that. We can explore that more later on. Final point, we'll close the lesson. You glorify God in your trust for Him. We go on a fair number of trips, you know, down to Mississippi especially. There's something very comforting when I'm driving and I look back at my rearview mirror and I see the girls asleep. Or when I look over to the side and I see Teresa asleep. Because that means there is a sense of trust. Now, I may hit a pothole. There may be a car that's doing crazy things, and I swerve out of the way. And Teresa may wake up. She goes, everything okay? And I say, yeah, it's just a pothole or something. And she doesn't say, well, get out of the seat. And she says, okay. She goes to sleep. Now, I'm teaching Alina how to drive right now. I don't sleep when Alina's driving. But Alina, don't feel bad. I don't sleep when Sierra's driving. Okay. Now, there'll be a day when I will. But it's not right now. That trust is being built. Do you trust God? Because we understand that we are showing appreciation and honor to people that we trust. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We'll close the lesson up with this. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 20. This is speaking of Abraham and the promise that God made to Abraham that he would have descendants. Verse 19 tells us that his body was old, about 100 years old. Notice verse 20. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? He trusted God. I want to read to you a section from a commentary I read when I was working on the lesson. I really thought the whole section was thought-provoking. I want to share it with you. He pleaded with God. His wife laughed at God. One command, to sacrifice young Isaac, struck so hard that he was left reeling in confusion. But he obeyed the command, repeating to himself, God will provide, as he trudged up the mountain. His obedience, however, was not the obedience of despondency. How could he be passive before the God of the impossible? Abraham questioned God and struggled with God. The decision of faith was not then, and listen, is not now an easy one. Calvin was right when he said, all things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We're surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just. We are covered with sin. What then is to be done? Yes, the writer of the commentary said, what is to be done? In the tempest of struggle, Abraham did not allow himself to be swept, listen to this, into the vortex of disbelief. His questions did not cancel his belief. He did not become a nihilist. Things, facts, statistics, the hard evidence of life, these were inescapable for him, but they did not rule him. His faith neither minimized nor finalized his outward circumstances, but the final word for him was the promise of God. Abraham chose to believe the promise rather than become immobilized by the arguments against it. Isn't that great? He trusted. And in so trusting, God was glorified. All of us are going to go through difficulties, some more than others. Those difficulties are real. They are not light. But you and I lift our God up in those moments. And we show him someone to be worthy of our praise and our honor when we trust him. And when you live a life like this, seeking to submit in mind, in body, in worship, and in trust, you will have found a life that glorifies God most excellently. And in your closing moments of life, any empires that you have built will not be important. Any possessions that you have had will not be important. Any places you have gone, not important. The most important thing will be to look into the face of the God that you have glorified and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Most holy and glorious Father, hallowed be your name. Help us to have hearts that look beyond the glitter of the world to see the glorious light of who you are. Help us to have wisdom to turn away from the baubles that float before us at any moment. And may we have the wisdom to hold and grasp the treasure that comes only from you. Help us to have higher thoughts of you. Help us to reflect upon you. Help us to give you glory. So that one day we will sing with the angels and all of spiritual creation, and we'll be blessed by you forever. May we have that moment with you, we pray, in your Son's name. Amen. This promise is given to everyone, but it is not accepted by everyone. If you are here this morning and you have not glorified God in your life, will you do so? You need to be baptized this morning, having your sins washed away, becoming His child. The water is ready, and you may be baptized. All your sins will be washed away. If you're a child of God, you get distracted, and your life isn't as focused as it needs to be, and you do not glorify God, and you recognize that. Change this morning and find the joy of the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.